Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. It says, "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid. He was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." Now, like we ended up with last week, Lot sure doesn't look righteous. But he was declared righteous because of his faith. Now, folks, let me also say this to you as well. You've noticed how the Bible doesn't paint everybody perfectly? The Bible doesn't hide the fact that God's dealing with sinful man. But also, if you remember, Lot had asked for permission to go to Zoar, and God had spared that city so he and his two daughters could go there. Remember, the angels had said, "Go up into the hills." He said, "No, would you please, I'd rather go to this city. Can I go there?" And that city was on the list of cities to be destroyed, and it was now spared because of Lot. But now, for some reason not disclosed, Lot leaves Zoar and he hides in a cave. But all we know is that Lot is now afraid to live in Zoar. Look again at verse 30. "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters." So there are some people that have speculated as to why he was afraid to live in Zoar. Some people think that the people of the city might have known that Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction was tied to Lot's God, and they blamed him, and maybe it became uncomfortable for him to live there. Others think that maybe Lot feared more coming destruction in Zoar from God because they had been on the list of cities to be destroyed because of their sin, and they were still sinning. The true answer is, we don't know. We don't know why Lot's afraid to live in Zoar. We just know that the scripture tells us he was afraid to live in Zoar. Now, what we do know is that his daughters come up with a plan for how they're going to keep the family name going. Unfortunately, their plan is to sleep with their father, which is a sin. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, look at verses 1 through 7. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." So in other words, you're not to sleep with your father sexually. The Bible's real clear. So their plan to continue the family line, first and foremost, was a sin. On top of that, they also planned to do this by getting him drunk, which, by the way, the Bible makes clear, is also a sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be being filled with the Spirit." Again, that word drunk and that word wine is the exact same word wine that Jesus turned the water into. You know, some people try to say, well, the wine Jesus made wasn't alcoholic. No, if you look at it, it was alcoholic. That's why the people that responded to the wedding at Cana, when they brought it, usually people have the good wine first, and then they bring out the lesser stuff after people have had a few drinks, and you got the best wine for last. No, it was alcoholic. But the Bible's clear that as much as it's okay to have alcohol, the issue in and of itself is not to become under the control or drunk. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 9 through 13. First Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But I'm now writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, what's that next word? Drunkard or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So in that list of people that are living in this lifestyle that you're not to associate and act like it's okay if they're in the church, he said sexual immoral and so on, swindlers, revilers, and he also said drunkards. Let me give you one more. Go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So their first plan was to sleep with their father, which is a no-no. The second part of their plan was to get him drunk so that they could do that, which is also a no-no. And to both of them are born Moab and Ben-Ami. By the way, the name Moab means from father. Ben-Ami means son of my people. So they knew what they were doing. Now there's another layer to this that a lot of us might not have put together, that what Lot does by hiding in the cave with his daughters and what the daughters do are both fueled by the exact same thing. Does anybody know what it is? Fear. Way to go, Elise. In both situations, Lot's leaving Zoar, which God had promised not to overthrow, and his daughters having offspring from their father, we see both wrong decisions being made using human wisdom and fear. I want to take a little bit of time right now to talk about this because all of us need to learn a little bit from this. We who walk with the Lord should never let fear control our decisions and our lives. Now, if we're honest, we struggle with that. When situations arise, fear does arise. Have you noticed how often when God would appear or an angel would appear, the first thing they had to tell the people was, don't be afraid, fear not? I remember years ago when this First Baptist in the Atlantic, where I'm teaching tonight, was considering me as coming as their pastor. I was meeting with the search committee. And the search committee had come to the conclusion that I was the one that God had chosen to bring before the people. But there were some things going on in the church at the time that they weren't sure whether or not the church was going to respond well to their bringing up that the guy that they would like to bring is Jim Johnson. And as they struggled with some fear because of some things that were happening, a wonderful lady who's with the Lord, Frances Patton, spoke up in that meeting and she said, folks, let me ask you a question. She said, we know what God has said, but we're afraid to say it. Then she said this. She said, who deals in fear? And everybody goes, Satan. She said, then why are we listening to him? If we feel like God's spoken, let's tell him. Years later, when I was pastor here, God had made clear that as the church was growing, that we needed to hire a fourth staff member. And now on top of that, God had already told me who it was. Oh, and by the way, the one that God told me who it was had no pastoral experience. Hadn't been to seminary. And because of fear, I tried to present that God was doing something and let's just talk about it. And it turned into an absolute mess of a business meeting. But wonderful lady, Carolyn, came to my office that night afterwards and said, You can't be mad at everybody for how they reacted. You were afraid to tell them the whole story. So I got up the next Sunday and I told everybody that morning, I said, if you have never heard a pastor apologize to you for a great sin, you're going to tonight. Come back to tonight's service. I have committed a great sin and I am going to apologize to everyone for that great sin. By the way, there was a good attendance that Sunday night. The sin that I confessed to them was that I knew what God had said, but I was afraid to tell them for fear of how they would react. And I didn't tell them the whole story. And I said, from now on, as your pastor, if I believe God has spoken, I will never, ever hide that from you. Go to John chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. We're not supposed to be people that hang out and live and make decisions out of fear. Go to Mark chapter 5. Look at verses 35 and 36. In Mark chapter 5, verses 35 and 36, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. I could go on. I think you get the idea. Let me say this to you again. We who walk with the Lord should never let fear control our decisions in our lives. But unfortunately, because Lot made a decision to leave Zoar when he had been told, we're going to let you stay there and I won't overthrow that city, because of fear, whatever the reason was, he leaves there and goes and hides in a cave. And while he's there, his daughters decide, well, our father's old. There's no men left to continue on our lineage. Let's sleep with our father and get him drunk so that we can do that. The Moabites, by the way, and the Ammonites become enemies of Israel. The descendants of the two daughters with their father down the road become enemies of Israel. Listen closely to what I'm about to say, and you can back it up with scripture all over. I'm going to give you one example. Whenever we make wrong decisions that were fueled by fear, we suffer consequences. Whenever we make wrong decisions that are fueled by fear, we suffer consequences. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. There's a story here that I love to quote most of one verse. But I want to give you the full context and the whole rest of that verse. Because a part of the verse is a powerful promise. But if you know the whole story, because of fear, they didn't get to experience the whole the wonderful promise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verses 1 through 9. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. If you don't know what's going on here, the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, which is Israel, southern kingdom, which is Judah. So the Baasha, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, comes down to fight against Judah, and they built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or to come in to Asa, the king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then the king Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now stop before, I'm going to keep reading here, but I want to just stop. The northern kingdom comes against the southern kingdom of Israel. The king of the southern kingdom doesn't call out to God for help. He actually calls to the king of Damascus, Syria, and he says, I want to take gold and silver from the treasury of the temple, and I want to have you make a deal with us that you'll break your treaty with the northern kingdom and make a treaty with us and go against them. And his plan worked. His plan worked. They go against the northern kingdom, start defeating their northern kingdom while the northern kingdom's down defeating the southern kingdom. And when they hear that their cities are being ransacked, they quickly stop building this area to keep Judah from getting in and out. And they go back, and then Judah goes all out, and they gather up all the stuff that they were using to build against them, and they're able to build a couple of cities with all the spoils. Sounds like it all worked pretty well. Well, listen to what happens next, though. At that time, verse 7, Hanani, the seer's prophet, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him, those who trust him. But listen to the rest of that verse. You have done foolishly in this, and from now on, you will have wars. By the way, Asa was not happy with that prophecy and had the prophet thrown into prison. But hear what it says. Listen, folks. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him and trusting in him and blameless toward him. The rest of that verse, unfortunately, though, says this: because you didn't trust God, you're going to have consequences, and now you're going to have wars. Folks, let me say this to you. I don't know what it is you're wrestling with. I don't know what it is that God's bringing you through, but I can promise you, it's scary. And there's questions. Don't ever make a decision that's ruled by fear. Go to Genesis chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 18. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. He hadn't had sex with her yet. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness that you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I wrote in my notes, here we go again. Have we noticed that this is a familiar pattern with Abraham? You remember chapter 12 in Egypt? The same thing happened. As Abraham moves on from the oaks of Mamre, where he had been living, and he met the Lord and the two angels, he moves toward the Negev, but he stays in Gerar for a while. By the way, Gerar is between Palestine and Egypt. It's 10 miles south of Gaza. It's a Philistine city. Sarah, under instruction from Abraham, goes along with this half-truth again as they enter this new area. Go to chapter 20 again. Look at verses 10 through 13. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. And besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" So Sarah submitted to her husband when he had this plan. It wasn't a great plan, but she submitted herself and followed the leadership of her husband, trusting herself to the Lord. By the way, Bible talks about that. I thought about doing a whole section about that aspect of the husband-wife relationship, and I just felt like God said, save that for another time. But in this instance, before Abimelech sleeps with her, God comes to Abimelech to warn him that Sarah is already married. And God had also closed all the wombs of Abimelech's women because of his taking Sarah as his wife. So it's obvious this is a period of time has occurred for it to be noticeable that all of a sudden his women aren't able to conceive. And God comes to him and he says something very interesting. Did you catch that? He comes to him and says, "You're a dead man. You're a dead man." By the way, if God were to wake you up in the middle of the night and say you're a dead man, I hope he would have your attention. Now, there are some very interesting things that we can unpack from this story. I wish we had time to pull them all out. There's a bunch more than we're going to cover. But there's four things that I want to pull out from this story tonight. Number one, Abraham is a slow learner. I put in my notes, aren't we all? Abraham not only has a tendency to repeat sins, he also tends toward leaning on his own wisdom instead of trusting God. Again, don't we all? Remember how we talked about making decisions out of fear? There's going to be consequences. Abraham does it again. He's afraid. He doesn't trust God. Now let me ask you a question. Had God not told him back in Egypt, "I'm going to make out of you a mighty nation"? But he was afraid that they were going to do what to him when they wanted to take his wife? That they would kill him. Even though God had said, "I'm going to use you to make a mighty nation," which means he won't be killed. That's why Paul, by the way, folks, was able to just shake the snake off in the fire, because God had already said, "You're going to Rome." And because he believed the word of God, even though it looked like he was going to die, he just shook it off into the fire and said, "Yeah, that would normally kill a guy, but it ain't going to kill me because God said I'm going to Rome." So he had faith. Abraham hadn't gotten there yet. And he's afraid they're going to kill him. And now God has already come to him and told him, this time next year, and tells his wife, same thing, "You're going to have a child." Well, they don't have it yet. We're going to get to that at the end of our things tonight. There's a chance, we don't know, because it's really hard to tell the timeline. There's a chance Sarah's already pregnant. We don't know. Because of this time next year, we don't know how much time has passed. He's now moving on to Gerar. I don't know how this all plays out. You can't go there and say for a fact, but we're going to deal with something that's tied to that a little later on tonight. But that's the first thing. He has a tendency to repeat sins and a tendency in leaning on his own wisdom instead of trusting God. We all do. Number two, interestingly, God calls Abimelech a dead man. Even though he hadn't slept with Sarah yet, And even though God had kept him from doing so. Did you ever think about that? God keeps him from sleeping with Sarah. That's going to be important later on. He also hadn't done anything, yet God comes to him and says, "You're a dead man." Go back to Genesis chapter 20, look at verses 3 through 6. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." All right, so here's the question. Why the dead man statement if God knew he hadn't done anything and God was keeping him from doing something? This is going to get deep, but you got to stick with me here. Because he still had a choice to obey or not. Even though God was protecting him from his error. Even though God was protecting him, he still had a choice whether or not he was going to step out of that protection. Go with me to James chapter 1. We're going to come back to James 1 in just a little bit. But I want to just look at verses 14 and 15 real quick. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings what? Brings forth death." So the Bible says that sin is going to bring death. Now, for the lost person, it's going to bring a separation. The word death means a separation. It's going to bring a separation from God. Now, for us, those of us who are in Christ, we can't be separated from God in the sense of losing our salvation. But if we walk in continual sin, there is a separation, if you will, in the breaking of the fellowship, the quenching of the Spirit, the grieving of the Spirit. And sin gives birth ultimately to that. And God wants us to avoid that as well. We too have God intricately involved in our temptations so that we'll turn to Him in those times and rely on Him and His power for victory over sin. Go back now to James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 13 through 15. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we're going to chase this a little bit. Says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, God says to us, you're going to have temptations. You're going to have temptations. But he also says this. He said, and if you allow it to go to its full root, listen closely, you're a dead man. It's going to bring forth death. God comes to Abimelech and said, I have been actively involved in this situation, and I'm actually trying to keep you from sinning, and I've been keeping you, but if you continue down this road, especially now that you know, you have a choice. And if you want to disobey, I'm going to let you. But it's going to bring death, you and all your people. So Abimelech is tempted to add another female to his group of females. He sees this new lady. She's beautiful. Even though she's older, she's beautiful. And he takes her to be a part of his group of women. But before he could have sex with her, God comes and says, this is not a good thing. She's a married woman. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not struggling with any temptation that nobody else is dealing with. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's why he goes on in the next verse, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, you know. So listen to what Paul says, and God's saying through Paul. There's three promises here. First off, in the temptation, and all of us are going to struggle with temptation, whatever temptation you're wrestling with, don't feel like you're the only one that's struggling with it. It's common to man. Number two, God will not allow you to be tempted with more than you're able to bear. And on top of that, with the temptation, he'll also provide a way for you to escape. By the way, we see this with Abimelech. But even though God knows that what I'm being tempted with is common, and even though God's not going to allow me to be tempted with more than able to bear, and even though God will provide a way for me to get out of the temptation or have victory, do I still have a choice whether or not I continue down that road? Yes. And what's that going to bring if I continue down that road? Death, consequences, separation of some sort. You won't lose your salvation if you're a believer, but there's going to be a quenching of the Spirit. There's going to be a grieving of the Spirit. There's going to be a breaking of fellowship. If we say that God is, you know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that God's light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie. The truth's not in us. But has anybody noticed how God is very, very involved in our temptation? Did you catch that? You've heard me teach before that Satan came and asked for permission to tempt the disciples. Satan asked to sift you all as wheat. Well, why is Satan asking? Well, because they had become children of the Father, and because they become children of the Father, Satan can do nothing to them without the Father's permission. And so if a temptation is overtaking you right now, God has allowed it for his purposes. It's going to be a time of learning some victory and growth. It's going to be a time of teaching you where your real heart is and where you are in your walk with him. But he'll also provide a way to escape. And then that brings us back to something a lot of us have missed. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, we all grew up in churches that recited the Lord's Prayer. I remember we said it out loud every Sunday in the church that I grew up in, New Hampshire. Now, I knew my dad had a Baptist background, and he was the pastor of the church. Yet, we went to a community church. All the Roman Catholics met in one building in this little town in New Hampshire, and all the Protestants met in another. And we had a mixture of you name it in our services. We had acolytes that would come and light candles. We wear robes and walk down the aisle and light candles to start the service and then snuff them out at the end of the service. There was a christening bowl over on the right. We never used it because my dad had Baptist and we did immersion baptism. But we said the Apostles' Creed every week. We would recite the Lord's Prayer. It was a very mixture of all the different Protestant type of services. But I never caught on to something that Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 6, look at verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hang on. That could also be translated the evil one. Didn't we just read in James chapter 1, verse 13, that when one is tempted, no one can say, I'm being tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when their own desires come on the scene. Now listen. Then why does Jesus teach us to pray to the Father, remember, our Father who art in heaven? Why does he teach us to pray, don't lead me into temptation, when he doesn't tempt anyone? Anybody have an idea? He is the one who allows the temptation. In other words, don't let him tempt me. But if you choose for your purposes to allow it. Give me victory. Deliver me, you, deliver me from the evil one. What happened to Jesus just a few chapters prior to this in Matthew? In chapter 4, remember, he had just come from his baptism. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit reveals himself in the form of a dove. The Father speaks. The whole Trinity's right there. This is my Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then he was what? Led by who? The Holy Spirit. Where? Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Folks, we got to be reminded of this daily as we live in this world, and we all deal with temptations still. You're going to be tempted for the rest of your life until you get out of these bodies, until you get out of this body of flesh. That's why Romans 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have that victory. Folks, God comes and says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're being tempted to do. Don't do it. If you do, there'll be death. Why did God come to Abimelech and say, you're a dead man, and I've been keeping you from doing this thing? Because just like you and I, he will not allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear by his grace. And he'll also provide a way to get out. He's actively involved. But ultimately, we still have a choice. And I don't know if you're like me, although I lied, I know you're like me. There have been times that even though we knew, we still stepped over that line. And we've dealt with consequences. Just the grieving of the spirit for some of us is enough of a consequence. But thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Again, one of the many things I wanted to pull out was, here is the man who lied, who made his wife lie. He didn't trust God again. And God tells Abimelech, hey, you want to get this fixed? Go ask for Abraham to pray for you. He's a prophet. And God listened to Abraham's prayer, and he healed all the women. Hang on for a second. This is the guy that lied. Yeah, but he's my man, and he's righteous. You ever thought about the fact that God uses people like you and me as his priests, as his witnesses, as his ambassadors? Lord, do you know what that person's really like? Yeah, but they're declared righteous. They're my child. And there's power in their life, even though they may not look like it and they may not realize it. Go with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. He's just listed all the blessings and spiritual blessings we have from being in Christ. And he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you heard and you believed, you were sealed and you were given the Holy Spirit. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul says, listen, you have been saved. You have been sealed with the Spirit of God. All that I just listed is yours now. My prayer, though, is this, that even though you've been declared righteous and sealed by the Spirit of God, guaranteeing that you're saved and you're going to have the inheritance when you get full possession of it, my prayer is that you would actually live in that knowledge, in that power that is already yours, and you wouldn't live in your flesh still. You've been set free from that, but you're going to have a choice on a daily basis whether or not you're going to walk in the spirit that is yours or whether or not you're going to walk in the flesh, which you're still wrestling with. And God says, I'm actively involved in the whole process. And I come to you and I say, don't do that. It's going to bring death. And I've actually been keeping you from it. I'm doing some things to keep you from it. But you still have a choice. My prayer is you'll make the right choice. There's another thing here that's interesting in this situation. As with other situations, God is using this situation, even though it's a mess, to reveal himself to Abimelech and the people of Gerar. Have you thought about that aspect? Go back to chapter 20. Look at verse 3. Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she's a man's wife. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, when the first time Abraham did this. And look at verse 7. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, chapter 12, verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In both instances, even though Abraham is sinning by not trusting God, telling a half-truth, God uses his sin as an opportunity to still reveal his glory. God does not condone sin, but he can use every situation to bring glory to himself. Folks, listen, if he could only use perfectly obedient people to reveal himself, he'd have no one to work with. Have y'all ever noticed that all of the people God used had warts? Abraham, Sarah, Adam, Eve. I could go on and on. Peter, never met the guy. David, sleep with someone else's wife and try to cover it up by getting him drunk and then killing him. And Solomon, the one that God chose to build the temple, is also the one that, even though he had been given all the wisdom in the world, and more than any human being, still stupidly had too many wives who led him astray. Samson, he was a good witness for the Lord, wasn't he? But God used him. Again, please hear me. Don't live with a lifestyle that says, hey, even in my wrong choices, God's going to use it for his glory. Well, he may use it for his glory, but you're going to have to deal with consequences. David would the rest of his life have struggles in his family. Samson lost his eyesight. I could go on and on. There's consequences that come. Lot now is making enemies for the nation of Israel with his daughters. Let me give you one of the best examples of how God can take a messed up servant and bring glory to himself. Go to the book of Jonah and look at chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God says, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go preach against these people. And what does Jonah do? He runs away from God. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and not lay on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They didn't even know who he was. But by the end of the story, they do. But was it because Jonah was obedient? No. Oh, by the way, Jonah has to deal with consequences. He's going to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. I'm not sure that's going to be really enjoyable. But let me just say something to you, folks. We miss out on blessings when we don't walk in obedience to God. But you're not going to stop the work of God by your disobedience. Do you understand me? Too many of us have thought, the name of God is blasphemed. Yeah, but he's going to get his glory. All those people that say, I don't go to church because of hypocrites. You know, there's a lot of hypocrites. But you know what? I can guarantee you, if you're one of those people listening right now and your excuse is the hypocrites in the church, you know deep down there's a God and you're using them as your excuse. And one day you're going to have to give him glory. He's going to get his glory and the whole hypocrite's excuse won't fly. God uses messed up people to get his stuff done. Why don't we let him use us and get the blessings at the same time instead of let him use us and miss out? The last thing I want to bring out, though, is this. There's more, but the last thing I want to bring out is this. Satan is tempting Abraham to lie so that he can steal some of God's glory in the miracle baby about to be born. This is going to tie to what I just said. But listen, Satan is tempting Abraham to lie so that he can steal some of God's glory in the miracle baby about to be born. We're not going to go because of time and turn there, but God had already told Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a miracle baby within the year. Remember that? Chapter 17, if you want to look at it later on, verses 19 through 21, chapter 18, verse 10. And then go to Genesis 21, 1 and 2. That's where we're going to pick up next time we come together. But in Genesis 21, 1 and 2, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now again, like I said earlier, we don't know the exact timing of all of this, but in chapter 17 and 18, God had come and said, at this time next year, she's going to give you a son. And then around this time next year, she'll be holding a son. I don't know at this time whether Sarah is pregnant or not. She could be. But God keeps Abimelech from sleeping with her and goes out of his way to make sure that everybody knows that he did not. Why? Because Satan knows he can't stop God's plan, but he thinks he can at least muddy it so that it may be questioned as to whether or not this really is Abraham's kid. Sadly, Abraham falls to the temptation and lies. But God went out of his way to protect who? Jeremy nailed it. He went out of his way to protect himself. We think he was protecting Sarah and Abraham. No. He was protecting himself. He was protecting his own glory. That's where we're going to close tonight. And this ties to the fact that even if we're not obedient, God can still bring glory to himself. We'll miss out on the blessings, but he can still bring glory to himself. And I want you to not miss that the fact that the Bible says that at the time God said, he did what he said. Even though Satan tried to muddy it, even though Satan tried to make people question it, God did what he said he was going to do. God is very zealous for his glory. And he will not share his glory with anyone. If he says he's going to do something, he will make sure that he not only does it, but he lets everyone know that it was he who did it. Now, as we wrap up tonight, I'm going to tie this to what God's doing right now in the world, especially in the nation of Israel. I could take a week and show you what we're going to look at. I'm just going to give you a few verses. Go to Isaiah 46. Go to Isaiah 46, look at verses 9 through 12. God is speaking. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It's not far off and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation where? In Zion, for Israel, my glory. God says, I want you to understand something. If I say I'm going to do something, I will do it. Go to chapter 48. Look at verses 3 through 11. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them, and then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you're obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you. Lest you should say, my idol did them, and my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew that. You have never heard, and you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. He's talking to Israel. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Back in Malachi, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O Israel, are not destroyed. Do you know why Israel still exists? Because God has promised that he would come back and redeem the remnant of Israel, set up his kingdom on the earth in Israel. Oh, and by the way, Satan has been trying to muddy that by wiping them off the face of the earth throughout history. And then why are they still there? Why do they have the best military? Why? Is it because of them? No, it's because of God. Listen to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14. Folks, you want to fight against Israel? You're not fighting against Israel. You're fighting against God. Listen to verses 1 through 14. Again, I could take a week and show you all the Old Testament prophecies and new about what God is going to do. If he said it, he will do it. At that time, Jeremiah 31 verse 1 declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of who? Of Israel. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. That, remember, that Jesus told them, run out in the wilderness. They're going to be protected for 3.5 years. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. He's going to forgive their sin. Even though he's called them a whore and a harlot, he's going to forgive them to the point that they're going to be seen as virgins in his eyes. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'm going to bring them from the north country and gathered them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who's in labor together. A great company they shall return here, God says, to Israel. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I'll lead them back. I'll make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. Then they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain and the wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then the young women shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I'll turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Jump over to Ezekiel chapter 39. I want so bad to just take an hour more and just show you this. There's so much, but we're going to close with this last passage. Ezekiel 39, verses 21 through 29. This is the end of the battle of Gog and Magog. Listen to this. And I'm going to set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed in my hand that I have laid on them, meaning the nation of Israel. And the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Has that happened yet, by the way, folks? No, not at all. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I'll be zealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. Again, has this happened yet? Nope. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. By the way, has Israel been a wonderful example of God's glory? No. Is God going to get glory through Israel anyway? Have they missed out on a lot of blessings because of it? But they haven't stopped his work. Because if he said it, he's going to do it. Let me encourage you, encourage me. For your sake, don't miss out on what God wants to bless you with for your obedience. Don't miss out on reward when we get to the Bema Seat of Christ. But also keep in mind that the reason why you're going to heaven ain't because of you. And God sees you, even though you don't do all that he would love for you to do as one of his righteous ones. And there's still power in your life because of Jesus in you. My prayer is that we would stop being like Abraham and doing the same thing over and over, and having to suffer consequences, that we would not make decisions like Lot and his daughters out of fear, but that we would actually live in the boldness of who we are in Christ. And when we walk in the flesh, that we don't stay there long. We repent, we confess, and we move forward. And we get closer and closer. Because as you're going to see, there's going to start to be a change in Abraham in the chapters to come. He's going to become that man of faith that Romans chapter 4 says he is. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.